First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 19th, 2021, Ecclesiastes Chapter 9, Simple Pleasures.
Please rise and join me in reading Ecclesiastes 9:1. For I have taken all this to my heart, even to examine it all, that righteous people, wise people, and their deeds are in the hand of God. People do not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits them. You may be seated.
Thank you, Daniel, for reading. The title of my message is Simple Pleasures. Simple Pleasures, and we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes 9, 1 through 9. Have you heard of this book? I was amazed that I met somebody that had heard of her book, Dr. Sonia Lumormorsky, The How of Happiness. Have you heard of it? No? Okay. I was particularly interested in one section. It's hard to find meaning in the midst of tragedies, but in her book, The How of Happiness, the researcher shows that people who find some kind of benefit from trauma and tragedy live longer and find more happiness than those who don't see any benefit of their trials. She gives the following example. In one study, researchers interviewed men who had heart attacks between the ages of 30 and 60. I'm looking at my wife because her father had a heart attack between these ages. Those who perceived benefits in the event 7 weeks after it happened. For example, believing that they had grown or matured as a result, or revalued home life, or resolved to create less hectic schedules for themselves, were less likely to have reoccurrences, and amazingly enough, more likely to be healthy 8 years later. In contrast, those who blamed their heart attacks on other people or on their own emotions, for example, having been too much stress, were now in poorer health. So, if you can find value in a heart attack, the result is you'll be healthier. I didn't know that. Wow. I said that because of the first verse of our chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. For I've taken all this to my heart, even to examine it all, that righteous people, wise people, and their deeds are in the hand of God. People do not know whether it be love or hatred. Anything awaits them. God is sovereign. And I've spoken every week about life looking like the wrong side of a quilt. If you look at the back side of the obverse of a quilt, my mother used to make quilts and such. It's a mess of tied knots and string and mistakes, but on God's side of the quilt, it looks perfect, it looks wonderful, it looks even beautiful. But from our perspective, we see the wrong side of the quilt. As Solomon wrestled with the ways of God, he had not yet reached the place of adoring love, but his faith did prevail. In the opening verses of chapter 9, we see him affirm his belief in the sovereignty of God and then wrestle with some of that doctrine's practical implications. I wanted to talk about the phrase, the hand of God. Years ago, in 1986, a soccer player named Diego Maradona. Have you heard of him? He was the most famous soccer player after Pele for a while. But if you look at the picture closely, this is the only picture I could find that clearly showed the incident. He was playing for his national team, and he beat England. He beat England, the team from England, because if you look carefully, where's his hand? Touches the ball. You're not supposed to touch the ball in soccer, yes? But he claimed that, they didn't have the review skills and the photography skills and the video skills in 1986 than they have now. So it was undetermined by the official whether the goal could count. And because it was Diego Maradona, they went ahead and counted the goal. Why? Because he claimed that it was, quote, the hand of God, unquote, that allowed him to score the goal. It wasn't the hand of God. He cheated. But I'm picking up on that phrase because God's hand does different things. It allows some things to happen that shouldn't happen. It allows some blessings that we expect to find that we don't find. There may have been many things that Solomon failed to understand, but he never gave up his faith that God was in charge. With these words, he left people in God's hands. The Bible uses the image of the hand of God to express God's power, love, supervision, and control. Here the metaphor expresses his sovereign supervision of his people and their actions. But people do not know whether it be love or hatred. Anything awaits them. Practically, realistically, your father had a heart attack at the age of 38, yes? We were on vacation then, and he had a heart attack as a severe. My mother was sick when we were on a trip, but I couldn't do anything about it. We would do things differently if we were God, but we're not. So the question is why? And I'm more and more convinced that God doesn't need to tell us. God doesn't tell us everything. And I don't know what you think, but I think that God doesn't need to tell us everything. We just have to be faithful. We have to be obedient. We have to be trusting. But anything can await us from the hand of God. And it's in essence a test of our faith. For the faithful believer in Jesus Christ, the hand of God is an image of comfort and assurance. We know that the hand of God is a hand of love. Amen? Amen. But it's hard to feel sometimes. We know this because we know that the hands of Jesus were pierced for our transgressions when he... fewer animals were thought of much less than a dog, because in the Bible, Dogs were not pets. We have a Chihuahua, as everybody knows, but we love Midnight with all our hearts. She's even my Facebook meme is a picture of Midnight. But in the Bible, they roamed with packs, and they ate carrion, and they were dirty creatures because of that. So some people are fond of dogs like me, but in those days they would be considered wild and filthy animals. For the living know that they would die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have a reward any longer, for their memory is forgotten. We consider all of the things that we lose for death. The people whom we love and all the little joys of life on this beautiful planet. It ought to make us appreciate the fact that we're still alive and breathing. However difficult life may be, at least it is better than the alternative. We're not speaking about faith or non-faith. We're considering life. And it's better to be alive. It's better to smell the roses, even to hear the rain, which we've been hearing on occasion. And the storm was so bad last night that we lost our power. Wow. But it came back on, thankfully. But we can rejoice because we have power. Because we're alive. Where there's life, there's hope. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished, and they no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. The simple point is that living is better than dying. Here, the Solomon mentions some of the problems with death. Death brings ignorance, for the dead know nothing, at least nothing about what has happening in earth. The end of verse 6 makes it clear that he is not describing the afterlife, but is describing the totally permanent and end that death brings to earthly existence. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished. As soon as we die, we forever forfeit our share in all that is done under the sun. Even the earthly emotions that make us feel most alive, feelings like love and hatred and envy that he mentions in verse 6, will all disappear when we die. Now, I have a contrast. I've arranged for you to have some good thoughts because we have a song. Daniel will sing a song for us. It was written in the 1930s and made popular in the 1950s by Guy Lombardo. It's called Enjoy Yourself. It's later than you think.
You work and work for years and years. You're always on the go. You never take a minute off, too busy making dough. Someday you'll say you'll have your fun when you're a millionaire. I imagine all the fun you'll have in your old rocking chair. Enjoy yourself, it's later than you know. Enjoy yourself while you're still in the pink. The years go by as quickly as a wink. Enjoy yourself, enjoy yourself. It's later than you think.
It's later than you think. In other words, you're almost dead. You're another day older. Wow. It's an Ecclesiastes song for sure. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and you drink your wine with a cheerful thought, cheerful heart, excuse me. For God has already approved your words. I found a Jewish plate with Hebrew writing that talks about wine, but a concept is it's a plate that would be offered to a friend at a party or a festival because you're supposed to enjoy yourself. This might seem like a surprising perspective for Solomon would take. Ecclesiastes speaks about horror and disappointment and death so much, but the number one thing that's talked about is joy and happiness and God. From the opening words of Ecclesiastes, he has been telling us mostly about the troubles of our life. Our existence under the sun is a vanity and striving after the wind. Yet, this is not his only theme. He speaks to us, he speaks to pleasure as well as to pain, especially in the so-called enjoyment passages of Ecclesiastes. At the end of chapter 2, he talked about eating and drinking. In the middle of chapter 3, he spoke about joyfully doing good as long as we live. In chapter 5, he explained how good and fitting it is to find enjoyment in our work because this is a lot in life. And then in chapter 8, he went a little farther and commended joy as a lifestyle. See that your clothes are white all the time and that there is no lack of oil on your head. I don't know any mother who wants to keep baseball pants white, but white is a symbol of purity, and ointment is referring to oil. That's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The celebration continues in verse 8. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. White garments were the dress-up clothes of the ancient Near East. Many festive occasions were in robes of white. They were worn by war heroes in a victory parade, by slaves on the day that they gained their freedom, and by priests on the holy days of Israel, such as 2 Chronicles 5:12. To put this in contemporary context, the preacher is telling us to put on tuxedos and evening gowns so we can dance the night away. The preacher also tells us to wear sweet perfume. To anoint someone's head with oil was to pour out something richly scented like cologne, what the Bible pictures as the oil of gladness. This is not, this is an important part of getting ready for a celebration, not just looking good, but smelling good. The preacher is telling us to look for a party. Whoops. Yeah. Enjoy life with a wife you love all the days of your futile life, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your futility. For this is your reward in life, and your work which you have labored under the sun. Solomon is commending the daily pleasures of being married. And family life. Here it seems appropriate to give a word of practical exhortation to married couples.
We could apply this principle of this verse to other relationships, of course, but the love between a man and his wife is not the only pleasure we can experience in human friendship. But here, the Bible gives a specific command to husbands who need to pay attention to what exactly he says. I have an ancillary passage. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25. At this point, some husbands, and not a few wives, will be tempted to complain that their wives or husbands are not always easily enjoyed. For example, I had occasion to snore my wife awake last night. The romance of marriage is long gone, and sometimes in the friendship seems to be over. If that is the case, then we need to notice how exactly the preacher words this command. The wife who we are told to enjoy is also the wife whom we are said to, what's the word?
Love.
Maybe your wife or husband is hard to enjoy very much right now. But can you at least obey God's command to love? For husbands, this means loving their wives with the same costly, sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrates. It's hard to see how any man will enjoy his wife or how she can possibly enjoy him unless he is committed to her, loving her in a Christ-like way. For us, a few things to remember. So how then are we supposed to live? How then shall we live? Four things to remember as God's children. Be free of guilt. Why? We are forgiven. We're supposed to live free of guilt, but that requires obedience. Yes? Yes. Be contagiously happy. Why? Happiness is a conscious decision. You have a lot of input on your emotions. You can go to one extreme or the other with your emotions and with your feelings. But to choose happiness is intentional. Be committed to God. This includes commitment to family. If you have a family, I can't stress enough that you're supposed to be committed. And be thoroughly involved. Live to the fullest in the Spirit. Because you don't want to be like this guy. His name was Glenn Wolfe. And Glenn Wolfe died alone in Los Angeles at the age of 88 years old. No one came to claim his body. The city paid to have him buried in an unmarked grave. This is sad, but not unusual. This happens all too often in large cities where people tend to live disenfranchised life. Ray, I said it. But Glenn's situation was unique because he was no ordinary man. I'll read the rest. He held a world record. The Guinness Book of World Records has listed him as the most married man with 29 marriages to his credit. Let that sink in for a while. 29 marriages. This means 29 times he was asked, do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Forsaking all others, do you pledge yourself only to her so long as you both shall live? 29 times, Glenn Wolfe said, I do. But it never worked out quite that way. He left behind several children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and a number of living ex-wives and innumerable ex-in-laws. And still, he died alone. He spent his entire adult life looking for something that he apparently never found. And he died alone, unclaimed by anyone. The fact is, if we look for ultimate fulfillment in marriage, romance, friendship, or even family, we will never be satisfied. Why? As important as these relationships are, they cannot take the place of the ultimate relationship for which we have been created. Salvation and Jesus Christ. A family that goes on forever. So we long to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant.